How many of us are debtors? That is, how many of us owe somebody something? I think living in this 21st century America, I think most of us probably owe a lot more than perhaps we want or that we should. But oftentimes a means of even being able to have the things, the necessities of life, such as a home or an automobile, often almost necessitates taking out a loan, that is borrowing and being indebted, of course, to a bank, to a financial institution. And it's really almost become the American way to charge, and to be more and more indebted. So largely we are debtors. We are debtors. But many of us also are heirs. That is, we either have already received an inheritance from one or more of our parents, or perhaps we are looking forward to the day when after the passing of our parents, when we receive that which was theirs, their wealth, and the things that they left of this world. But whether we are physically debtors or heirs or not, this morning I want to proclaim to you that we, in fact, in reality, in the most ultimate sense, are debtors, but we are also heirs. We are debtors and we are heirs. And there is a sense in which we living in this world and the created order abide within the economy of the world. Within the economy of the world. And Jesus, who came to us, who became man, who became flesh, one of us, also dwelt among us. And he borrowed the from illustrations and things of this world to illustrate this reality. And in this morning's gospel lesson, we're from the 16th chapter of St. Luke, Jesus is trying to say something about this, about these two economies, the economy of the world and the economy of God, and our stewardship of this. Because it really comes down to our stewardship. And in this parable, in Luke chapter 16, is the parable of the unjust steward. And he tells us this parable about how this master gets word that his steward, that is the person who has been is responsible for administrating his financial affairs, has wasted his goods. And so he calls him to account. He calls him on the carpet. And this unjust steward realizes and knows that he's been guilty. He's guilty of having squandered his master's wealth. And he knows that as a result, he's probably going to be put out of the stewardship. That is, he's going to lose his job. He's going to lose the grace and the protection of his master. And so this unjust steward devises a plan. And so he goes to work and he tracks down all of the master's debtors, all those who owed to the master. And to one, he said, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100. And he said, "Quick, write a bill for 50. And he goes to others and he does the same thing. And basically what he's doing is he's going to them and he's saying, give me what you can now so that I can take to the master and so that there's basically a discounted price. And he brings the wealth back to the master. And the master sees the shrewdness of his intentions. And he doesn't condemn the man, but rather he praises him. He praises this man for his shrewdness. For his shrewdness. And like many of Jesus' parables and the point of his parables, there's a twist here. There's a twist in thinking that this man indeed would get what he rightly deserves. He is instead of being condemned, he is commended. He's commended for his shrewdness. And Jesus says that this man is faithful, is more faithful than the sons of light. You see, part of what the unjust steward was doing was to think he would give these people, these other debtors, favor favor find favor in their sight for having discounted the debt, so that when he is put out of the stewardship, that he might be taken care of by these people who would become his friends. And Jesus said that if this is in verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. And he goes on to say, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And Jesus says that the sons of this world, that is the unregenerate, are better at making friends with unrighteous mammon, that is the economy, the money, the exchange of this world that we all deal in. They're better at that than the sons of light. That when they fail, that is, when death comes and our riches have been left behind, that the friends that we have made, that is, the saints of God, may receive us into their home, that is, into the kingdom of heaven. But there is also the sense in which Jesus is clearly teaching that we deal in this world, in the created order, we deal in the economy of this world, and that's what he means by unrighteous mammon, but it is not our master, but rather the way that we use our money, the way that we are stewards of our money, which is not our wealth, but really the wealth of God, is an indication of where our heart is, of who we are serving. So there is a sense in which we are debtors, of course, to God. God has given us the blessings of this life. And part of what Jesus is revealing to us is, how is it that we spend our wealth? Are we giving to the poor? Are we helping those who are in need? Are we spending sacrificially? Or do we look at our money as something which is our own, something which we can squander and spend on ourselves? It is an example of how the things of this world indicates how our stewardship is with the true riches which is the kingdom of heaven. And this is where we are debtors indeed. And we see this from our epistle lesson this morning, from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, the 8th chapter. And he says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors. We owe something. We owe something. I once worked for a man who used to, he was a man of great political savvy. And he would always say that in his political position, he would not ask a favor of another person. He says, and he would brag, he says, because I don't owe anybody anything. I owe no one nothing. And it was a sense that I have the freedom and the autonomy to do as I want, to make decisions without being beholden to anybody else. But the fact of the matter is, we are debtors. But to contextualize this, I wanted to back up a little bit in St. Paul's epistle, beginning in verse 6. He says, and he's talking about those who walk according to the flesh as opposed to those who walk according to the Spirit. He says, beginning in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. Now, I want us to understand that St. Paul is not saying that the flesh itself, that is the body, the physical habitations of our soul, is intrinsically evil. As the ancient Greek, many of the Platonic ancient Greek philosophers would teach. But rather, St. Paul is saying that the flesh, our carnal nature, has become corrupt. It's become corrupt through sin. Remember, David says in the 51st Psalm, I have been conceived in sin. We have received this virus that has been passed down as a result of the fall of our forebears, Adam and Eve. But our flesh itself is not intrinsically evil, but rather corrupt, waiting for redemption as with the rest of creation. And through that corruptness, that corruption, we abide carnally if in fact we are not led by the Spirit. That is, we are led by the impulses of these of our own disordered passions. And he says this leads to death. And we know this almost probably on a daily basis, do we not? To be carnally minded, to be led by the flesh, that is the fallen nature of our being. If we think about the things that we have to confess when we come to confession, the things that we confess really at the root of it are disordered passions, those impulses, those propensities that lead us, whether it be anger that causes us to have angry outbursts or to hold grudges, or whether that be lust, which leads us down the path either in our thinking or doing into sexual immorality, or whether that be pride or self-centeredness, which puts ourselves and exalts ourselves above others, even above God. Whatever it is that we struggle with, whatever those demons are in our lives, they are carnal. They are the flesh. And what St. Paul is saying is that when we are led by the flesh, we are led into death, into separation from God. But in verse 11 he says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see, our bodies are mortal. We will one day die a biological, physical death unless the Lord returns first. But it is the Spirit. It is the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, who trampled down death by death, that gives life to our mortal bodies, to our souls. And this is where he picks up. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors. Not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. And he's talking about living under the old covenant. The old covenant in which the Israelites, the Jews, unable to abide by the commandments of God, lived in the fear of the wrath and judgment of God. St. Paul says rather, but you received the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Papa, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You see, we are debtors. We are debtors to what Christ has done. What Christ has done in redeeming humanity. We are debtors to God. And what do we owe God? We owe God our praise. We owe God our thanks. We owe him our worship and adoration. We owe him our faithfulness and our obedience. We owe him our very lives. Yes, even our bodies in service to him. Because we are debtors. But not only debtors, we are heirs. And this is the good news of the gospel. That we are called, if we live and are led by the Spirit and not by the flesh, we become children of God. I want to remind us of what I recite in the prologue of John at the end of every Mass. This is from John chapter 1. He says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And the New King James says, gave the right to become sons of God. And the Greek word here, it is power, but it is a rightful power. It is a rightful power that we assume because we have received Christ. We have received Christ. How is it that we have received Christ? By believing on his name. And he says, "Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." To be born of God. And we know from John chapter 3 what that means. In our Lord talking to Nicodemus, he's saying, "You must be born again." That is, of water and the Spirit. By baptism, the water, and by the Spirit, through our entrance into the church, with the seal, the gift of the Holy Spirit, at our personal Pentecost, we are called children of God. We have received the power to no longer be led by the carnal flesh, but just the other way around, as heirs, as joint heirs with Christ. We, the body, the fallen carnal nature begins to be redeemed. But it does so also with suffering. And we see that last verse of our epistle lesson, if indeed, in this verse 17, "If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." That is, that we may be sanctified together. That we by grace may become, as St. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, partakers of the divine nature. Last week I talked about St. Cassian, who was one of the early fathers of desert monasticism. And one of the things that St. Cassian developed was really a threefold process of in our salvation, at least for the monastic life, but it really applies to all of us. And that is the first being catharsis. Catharsis being mortifying the flesh. That is, choosing not to follow our fallen nature, our impulses, saying no to that temptation, saying no to that lust, that carnal desire to have angry outbursts, whatever it is that we struggle against. Catharsis is making the intentional decision in union with the Spirit of God to no longer let that have power over us. And then the second being theoria, the contemplative, being moved into the contemplative vision of God, such that our lives being no longer controlled by our impulses, we come to a vision of God, a vision of his Spirit, and then into theosis, That is, to become partakers of the divine nature, to become God-like, to become Christ-like. We are joint heirs. Joint heirs, Paul is saying. Yes, we are debtors to God, but we are joint heirs with Christ. And in being joint heirs, it means that we have been given the power to become these heirs through Christ. And being joined to Christ in the church, we have been given everything that Christ has inherited in his kingdom, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Do you understand this? Do you understand the glory of where God is taking us to be redeemed? And I would suggest that even our sinful passions and impulses are simply virtues waiting for the redemptive and sanctifying touch of God to be rightly ordered, such that those disordered passions become virtues for the kingdom, for our own salvation, and for the salvation of the world. But all this very often comes with great suffering and testing. And we see this with the martyrs today. We celebrate and commemorate Saints Abdon and Senan. They were Persians who lived, not much known about them, but they were Persian men living in the 3rd century. And under the persecution of the Emperor Decius, when Decius had proclaimed that everyone everywhere would sacrifice to the pantheon of Roman gods, required certificate of that service. And when Christians, faithful Christians, were put to the test, those who were willing to suffer for Christ, those who were willing and to refuse the emperor's order, many faced martyrdom. And Saints Abdon and Senan were no exception. They faced their death, suffering, torture, that they may receive the true riches of this kingdom. Fortunately for us, we are not always called to such martyrdom, but we are called to suffer with Christ, to face the perils and the dangers of this world, to face the struggles and the heartaches and the hardships, in order that God may continue this work of redemption and making us joint heirs with Christ, to become by grace what he is by nature, to become like God. We are both debtors and heirs. Let us give thanks that we may receive Christ, that we, in our fullness of our humanity, may glorify him together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.